You may be seated this morning as we look to the Word of God together. James chapter 3, verse number 2 is where we will begin reading this morning as we continue our series through the book of James in the New Testament. Bill, turn me up just a little bit. Can you all hear me okay? Can you hear me out there? Sometimes it's me and sometimes I don't know. So I got. Can you hear me now? There we go. I want to give you a heads up about next Sunday morning. Next Sunday morning is going to be a great time here together at First Assembly. Of course, I'm a little partial, and I believe every Sunday morning is a great time at First Assembly. But we welcome back to the pulpit next Sunday morning one of our longtime dear friends, Professor Wave Nunnally, who's going to be with us next Sunday morning in both morning services. As you know, just how long has this war in Israel been going on? Has it been 5 weeks or so now? Something like that. As you know, Dr. Nunnally and his wife were in Israel at the time of the Hamas attack, and were able later that week to come out of Israel. They are home now, and Dr. Nunnally will be sharing with us, preaching with us next Sunday morning, and then next Sunday afternoon at 3:00, we'll be holding a special session. We know what that is in Jefferson City, don't we? We'll be holding a special session here in the sanctuary at 3:00 next Sunday afternoon for all of those who'd like to join us as Dr. Nunnally gives a presentation on Israel, on the biblical history of Israel, on what's going on today, and he's going to take time to answer questions and those kinds of things. So it's going to be a great time together next Sunday, and we invite you to plan to be here. And if you haven't got your, we'll just pray that everybody gets a deer before next Sunday. That's getting a deer. How many of you have already gotten your deer? Let me see your hand. Anybody here? One person. Although I hear it on good, I hear it on good report that Emily McMillan, little sweetsy Emily McMillan, got a deer. I saw the picture of that right before service. The deer. It looks scary to see little Emily right next to that deer. But if you're deer hunting, let's, most of all, Lord, protect all of the hunters in Jesus' name. Keep them safe. And if you want them to have a deer, give it to them, whatever. But Lord, keep them safe most of all. Keep them humble, Lord, and help them out in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. All right, James chapter 3, verse 2 is where we'll begin reading this morning. We stopped last Sunday morning by including verse number 1 from James chapter 3 in last Sunday's outline. Chapter 3, verse 1 says something like this: "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because we know that those who teach will be judged more strictly." And we applied that to last week's passage of Scripture about having faith that is demonstrated by action. And we said at the close of last Sunday morning that preachers are called to practice what they preach before they preach a note. And that's not just preachers, that's teachers in every category. Really, that's any Christian who does the work of ministry and imparts to others. We ought to learn to practice our faith before we share our faith. Could you say amen? That doesn't mean you have to be perfect when you share your faith, but it means we're growing into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now this morning we come to James chapter 3, and the subject matter changes, and we'll see that James has a lot to say about the power of our tongues, our words. Verse 2, James says, "We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal around. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Everybody look at your neighbor and say, Boy, James is strong here. Verse 7, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Today we come to our fifth lesson in our study through the book of James. And we have noted throughout that James is a very rubber meets the road book. It's a practical book about practical Christian living, urging us to get beyond our creeds and confessions and put our faith into action. Would you say amen? And James has said again and again, has taught us again and again, that real faith changes our daily walk. In today's scripture, we find out that real faith changes more than our walk. It changes our talk. It changes the way we use words. It changes our communication content and methods. Really, James is saying that when we speak out words, we are conducting an exercise that is so powerful one way or the other that we need to take special care and concern over the words that come out of our mouths. Managing the mouth is one of the hardest projects assigned to the Christian, at least according to James here. Just think about how some people describe the mouth. Big mouth, loud mouth, smart mouth, foul mouth, potty mouth, blabber mouth, motor mouth. If you have any more, see me after church. Don't shout them up out in the service, please, this morning. But the mouth is often a mess. But God can help us, and nothing is impossible with God. Would you say amen? And so let's consider this morning what James says about taming the tongue. I see the clock up there, so don't get worried. I'll be done sometime this morning with this 8:30 service. We're going to talk today about three steps in managing the mouth, taming the tongue. We'll talk about evaluating the tongue. We'll talk about eliminating the trash from our mouths. And we'll talk about elevating the talk. And we begin this morning by evaluating the tongue according to James the Apostle. And James says several things about the human mouth, the human tongue, the human talking process, okay? Well, this is not about your physical tongue. This is about the words your tongue uses, your tongue is used to form. It's what comes out of your mouth. If you keep your mouth shut, how many of you know your tongue is never a problem? But once you open your mouth, there's great risk. Do you understand that? And so James says several things about the tongue. And really, in this passage, James is pretty well negative. Now, there are plenty of other scriptures. I've tried on this outline to provide a sampling of scriptures from across the Word of God. But if we were to take into account every scripture in the Bible about the power of words, we would be here until Wave Nunnally starts his sermon next Sunday morning. We'd be here a long time. The Bible has a whole lot to say about the power of our words. And James focuses his teaching primarily in the negative here, but we're going to move from the negative to the positive. And here are the statements from the Apostle James. First, the tongue is defiant and disobedient and disorderly. How many of you here today have ever said something and you were sorry you said it? How many of you said something and you were sorry you said it before it even got out of your mouth? The scripture says, if you think evil, put your hand over your mouth. But sometimes we speak something and we think, why did I say that? Listen to James chapter 3, verse 2. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. James is saying there that the words we speak, that's one of the hardest categories of Christian living to keep under control. In fact, in verse 7, he says all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by men. I'm shocked here that James prophesied about SeaWorld. As I think about the day in which James was writing and he says all kinds of sea creatures are being tamed, I think, were they doing that in the first century? At least prophetically, James was writing about SeaWorld. All these things are being tamed by man, but verse 8 is the real point. But no man can tame the tongue. Everybody say, no man. No man can tame the tongue. The tongue is restless and rowdy and rambunctious. It just does its own thing. And the tongue is often rebellious and recalcitrant. That is, stubborn. Sometimes, even when we know we shouldn't say something, we open our mouths and say it anyway. Huh? And somebody says, you shouldn't have said that. And we think within our thinker, I wanted to say that. And the words we speak come out sometimes, even though we know it's not the right thing to say. And James says the tongue is hard to manage. The tongue, the mouth, is unmanageable and ungovernable, so that no man can tame the tongue. How many of you understand that simply means to us as Christians that we need the help of God? Would you say amen? If no man can tame the tongue, then the reality, and we know that it certainly would go beyond that to say no woman can tame the tongue. Yeah, how many of you know what's good for the goose is good for the gander? No man or woman can tame the tongue. If that's true, then we need help from the one who can bring order to our lives. Would you say amen? We need the help of God, the help of the Holy Spirit. What's impossible with men is possible with God. And the power of the Holy Spirit is the answer for helping us to tame the tongue. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Amen. So James says the tongue just has a way of getting away from us. Secondly, the tongue drives and dominates. Here's verse 3. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. So James gives us three clear examples of the power of our words. One, illustration number one, is horse handling. How many of you here have ridden horses in your life? How many of you've ridden horses, all right? And how many of you have had a rein where you turned the horse's mouth? Not I. I'll trust that this is I know James is accurate here. I'll trust that your experience is accurate as well. When you pull on one side, the horse turns in that direction. Is that right? And it's a small bit in the horse's mouth. The horse is a large animal. A small bit in the horse's mouth, but one little pull on the reins turns the horse in an altogether different direction. The second illustration is the illustration of sailing ships that have a rudder on them, a steering mechanism, so that though that giant ship is sailing across the ocean, the little rudder down on the bottom, when it turns the entire ship. So the bit in the horse's mouth is powerful, right? The rudder on a ship is powerful. And the third illustration is the illustration of forest fires. And James says, consider what a great fire What a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. You certainly know that from the illustration, from the example, from the ministry of Smokey the Bear. That one cigarette thrown down or one campfire left untended, one spark can set a whole forest on fire, and the fire quickly rages out of control. So James provides these illustrations to demonstrate how powerful our words are. It's just a little word spoken, but a little word spoken can change the entire atmosphere, can dominate the entire atmosphere. The reality is our homes, our workplaces, our churches, our environments are controlled by words. And environments are often either loving and peaceful or they are mean and mad as a result of the words that flow through that place. And sometimes, you know it's true, even one word spoken at the beginning of a day can change the atmosphere of a place for the entire day. Words are powerful. They drive and they dominate a situation. Here are two illustrations from elsewhere in Scripture. Proverbs 18:21 says this, "The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Now let's think about what that means. We often hear the first half of that verse. Okay? The tongue has the power of life and death. We can speak words that bring life, or we can speak words that bring death and destruction. But the second half of that verse says this, those who love the tongue, those who love to talk, will eat the fruit of it. In other words, those who love to talk a lot will bear the consequences of their much talking. Okay? If you want to talk a lot in the negative, you'll bear the consequences of that. If you want to talk a lot in the positive, you'll bear the consequences of that. However you speak, if you open your mouth to speak, you will reap the results of what you use your mouth to communicate on a regular basis. The tongue drives and dominates. We see it in a positive sense in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, when the book of Revelation says that the accuser of our brothers, Satan, who accuses the brothers before God day and night, has been hurled down. And the believers overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the what? By the word of their testimony. So just as words can bring damage and destruction, words can bring victory and life. If we speak in faith, if we speak in confidence, if we speak life, our words can bring great victory in our lives. So the tongue is defiant, disobedient, disorderly. The tongue drives and dominates. And thirdly, the tongue can be destructive and degrading. Listen to verse number 6. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Verse 8, the tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Wow, that's strong. James is telling us this. The tongue can create drama and disturbance. Do you know that? Two, the tongue creates division and dissension, dividing people from each other. Three, the tongue creates devastation and death, flattening people and harming people. And four, the tongue creates devil-designed destinies. It's interesting that James says the tongue can be set on fire by hell itself. How many of you know the other illustration from the New Testament about tongues of fire? From the book of Acts, we find in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came upon the new believers in the upper room on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, that tongues of fire came down from heaven and filled the room and began to set upon each person there. Listen, what we need to get rid of the fire of hell on our tongue is the fire of the Holy Spirit. Amen? so that our words are empowered by the Spirit of God. So James focuses in on the evil power of human words. The tongue is a fire, and hell is at work in bringing these words out of our mouths that are harmful and deadly. Words can do much damage. They can kill emotionally and spiritually. The truth is, some of you know people who have been absolutely, absolutely devastated by years of verbal abuse from someone near them. Words have the power to destroy. The fourth thing James says about the tongue is that the tongue is duplicitous and deceptive. In other words, James says many people talk out of both what? Both sides of their mouths. They speak one thing one moment and one thing the next moment. They speak a praise and then a curse. Hear it in verse number 9. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. James says the tongue produces both praise and profanity. But this should not be. Is everybody awake today? This should not be. Look, how many of you here, you are a Christian believer? Lift your hand and say a good amen. If you are a Christian believer, then I'm confident that even this morning, you have been praising the Lord with your voice. Now, how many of you have been singing and praising the Lord with your mouth today? Say a good amen. Okay? The fruit of our lips should bring forth praise to God. In other words, we ought always to be praising God with our mouths. Sometimes people just want to be quiet and, you know, well, I'm a silent praiser. Well, that's not a biblical form of expressive worship. We're to praise God with our words and with our songs and with our shouts and with our testimonies. We're to speak out the praises of the Lord. Show forth the praises of God with our lips. And so as a believer, we've been doing that. God forbid that you walk right out of the sanctuary this morning and pick up your old cussing habit again. Huh? And you know, over the years, I've heard people say, well, I just can't help it. You know, I grew up in that. Well, grow out of it. Are you here? People say, well, you know, yeah, I used to, you know. We dealt with someone recently who was using the Lord's name improperly. You know, someone who is in ministry, and they were on, you know, every other occasion, they're, oh my God, oh my God. And, you know, eventually Pastor Bob, who is sometimes as bold as a lion, said, we're not comfortable with that kind of talk around here. Don't use the Lord's name like that. Are you praising God? No. Are you talking about God? No. You're using it as an expletive. How many of you know Christians ought to do better than that? Say a good amen. You say, well, I've struggled with that forever. Well, stop the struggle by just stopping it. Does the Holy Spirit live in you? Yes. Is the Holy Spirit greater than your temptation to misuse the Lord's name? Huh? Is the power of the Holy Spirit stronger than the power of you letting out a cuss word every now and then? Of course the power of the Holy, but you have to surrender yourself to the work of the Holy Spirit. Don't blame your environment. Don't blame your upbringing. Don't blame everybody else. Don't blame a corrupt world around you. Get a hold of God and change. Jesus said, out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth will speak out. So change your heart and it'll change your speaking. I'm preaching better than you're amening this morning. The tongue produces both praise and profanity, and the tongue produces both pleasantries and poisons, but this should not be. And James is saying here that this duplicity, this two-sidedness, This two-facedness is the clear evidence of a lack of self-control. It's a lack of self-control. So there's James's evaluation of the tongue. And let's look secondly as we launch out into a few other scriptures this morning for the sake of illustration. Let's think then about eliminating the trash from our talking. And then finally about elevating our talking, including our typing and texting. Since we're in the year 2023, okay? Let's think first of all about eliminating the trash from our language. Five simple categories where we need to eliminate wrong talking. First, we've got to eliminate degrading and deflating talk. Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for what? For building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Get rid of degrading and deflating talk that puts other people down. Secondly, eliminate damaging and destructive talk that would damage someone's character, would damage their reputation. James 4:11 will tell us, brothers, do not slander one another. What is slander? Slander has a very specific definition. A few years ago, we preached through 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we preached an entire message on the subject of slander. To slander someone means to lie about them in order to damage their reputation. That's the charge of the Ten Commandments. Do not bear false witness against someone. Don't lie about somebody to tear them down. Don't slander. Eliminate damaging and destructive talk. Thirdly, eliminate divisive and discordant talk that divides people from one another. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Now let me ask you, how many of you know exactly what to say? Are you listening? How many of you know exactly what to say to someone in your household to push their button? Anybody know? How many of you have ever pushed a button and it set off a tornado? We learn over time what we can say in various settings. And so James says, we got to be careful because a harsh word can stir up anger quickly. Proverbs 16:28, a perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends. And Proverbs 21:19, better to live in a dead, this is the word of God, this is not Lowell S. Perkins. Better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and ill-tempered wife. And that was written by a man who had hundreds of wives. And he didn't need any of them. He needed one. He did not need his hundreds of wives. He needed one good godly wife, Solomon. Instead, he had a whole bunch of ungodly wives, so he knew what he was talking about here. And in the end, his ungodly wives led him away from his devotion to the Lord. But that is another sermon altogether. Philippians 2:14 says, do everything without complaining or arguing. So James is teaching us, and the New Testament is teaching us, that if we're not careful, we'll be speaking words that bring division and are stirring up conflict with people all the time. Fourth category of trash to eliminate, we've got to eliminate dirty and defiling talk. Listen to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. These are improper, a list of sins are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are what? What is it? Out of place. That is, speaking crudely and crassly is out of place forgot. It doesn't belong in a Christian life, does it? No, it doesn't belong in a Christian life. Sometimes, you know, guys will get together and think, well, it's just us guys, so we can be as crude as we... No, are you still Christian, guys? Huh? Just because you're separated from other genders does not mean that you can talk as dirty as you want to talk. Christian vocabulary, Christian conversation should be wholesome and healthy. Amen? There should not be any obscenity or foolish talk or coarse joking. Those things are out of place. Are you hearing me? It's not appropriate to joke, to tell dirty sexual jokes in the body of Christ. Are you listening? It's not appropriate to tell prejudicial jokes that show prejudice against certain people from different places and categories. That's improper for Christian believers. Are you here? We've got to be careful about being clear in our definitions so that we eliminate defiling talk and dirty talk. Colossians 3:8 says this, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Get rid of all filthy language. Are you here this morning? Get rid of all filthy language. Not long ago, someone had a conversation with one of my staff members about whether or not it even matters if you use particular curse words. And the reality is the scriptures tell us there's no place for filthy words in our mouths as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe Christians will be judged for some of those things. Jesus said that. He said, you'll be judged by the idle words that you speak. Whatever that means, certainly the Lord does not want us speaking filthy things out of our mouths, filthy language. And lastly, eliminate deceptive and duplicitous talk. Ephesians 4:25, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Get rid of the lying. Amen. We've got to eliminate the trash. Evaluate the tongue, eliminate the trash. The last portion of our message today is elevating the talk and the typing and the texting. Because the truth is, we have many Facebook warriors who are maybe not a part of this body of believers, but they're a part of something. And they become mean and mad and angry and hateful when they're typing something, things they would never say to someone to their face. They are willing to type out on some Facebook post that, listen to me, with veiled references where the people whom they're talking to know exactly what they're saying, but they're trying to kind of, you know, wear a mask. Have you ever noticed all these protesters recently who get out in these crowds to protest something? Have you ever noticed most of them are wearing masks on their faces? Let me give you a word to the wise here. COVID is over. Now I know, listen, I'm kind of joking about that because I know still people still get sick with things. I know that. What I'm saying is all these people are out in these protests, in these big crowds. They're not wearing masks because they're afraid of catching somebody from their fellow protesters. They are wearing masks to hide themselves and to hide their identities. They want to get out and be mean and mad and forceful and express their opinion, but they want to do it in a faceless fashion. Are you here today? Christians should never feel the need to do that. Are you here? If we're going to speak, if we're going to stand up for something, we are not ashamed. Could I have a better amen? We are not ashamed. But sometimes people get to their typewriters. I know it's not a typewriter anymore. They get to their keyboard, whatever. Type, 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 type. Years ago, he's long since gone to heaven, I hope. I know he has, I'm teasing. Years ago, there was a pastor that I had to deal with in a foreign city somewhere over whom I had some some responsibility. And he would write these hot, angry letters. He was pastoring a local church in a small town. But he would write these hot, angry letters to the local newspaper about various issues in town, you know, just about his own personal issues. And they were very mean and hot and angry letters that he would write to the local newspaper. And everybody in town would say, oh, that's the pastor over at such and such church. Boy, he's a doozy, you know. So I met with him along with our district superintendent on one occasion, and I said, we said together, what you need to do is when you write a letter, send it to one of us first and let us check it out. Because in person, when you talk to that man in person, he was the friendliest guy on earth. You couldn't even imagine, oh, this is his this letter came from this man? This is the nicest old man on earth, but his letters were fire from hell. We'd say, obviously you're not reading your letters like other people read them. So send the letters to us and let us proof them first before you send them to the local newspaper. He never chose to do that. So we've got to elevate the talk and the typing and texting. Let's look at four simple principles. We got to go here. One, slow up or slow down, however you want to say it, the speaking. All the way from James chapter 1, verse 19. My brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Slow up. Don't speak so fast that you speak before you think. Yes? Two, surrender to the Holy Spirit and stay sanctified. Here's the verse we referred to a moment ago in Luke 6. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of the heart, his mouth speaks. I quote that verse often. And I try to remember that verse of scripture that talks about the overflow of the heart has to do even more than our words. It has to do with our actions. I've often said this when speaking to someone about this verse. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And out of the overflow of the heart, the life lives. Our heart directs us, isn't that right? So if we get our hearts right, all of these things begin to come into line. That's a sound principle. Romans 8:13, if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So we've got to get our minds set on the Holy Spirit. If our heart, listen, if we correct our hearts, Jesus, if we correct our minds, Paul in Romans 8, if our hearts come into line with God and our minds come into line with God, how many of you believe our mouths are going to follow? Yeah. And then we hear Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There it is right there. Right there is the verse of scripture which I will stand on when somebody says, no man can tame the tongue. I say, the tongue is tameable through the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? The fruit of the Spirit is all of those good things, and closing out, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So let's surrender to the Spirit and stay sanctified. Surrender our mouths humbly to the Holy Spirit, listen to me, and humbly to the assistance of other Christians. Are you here? I'll never forget one time I preached a message. I said something in the message. I didn't mean anything by the message, but by some statement that I made in the message. I was totally unaware that the phrase that I was speaking, just as a simple illustration, you know, a 10-second reference in a sermon, I had no idea that that reference was offensive to some people. And someone came to me after the service and said, you know, when you said such and such, that is offensive to me, and that's offensive to a variety of people who are in this particular category. And I could have said, well, that's a bunch of baloney. I didn't mean anything like that. That's a bunch of baloney. If you can't take it, you know, if you don't like what I say from the pulpit, go find another. How many of you know that would be the wrong thing to say? The reality is sometimes even the people who think they're right the most can be wrong. And I was unaware of something. And that person in Christian Love said something to me after the service. And can I tell you, I've never used that expression again. And I never will. How many of you know we can be helped by others? By other Christians. And if we're humble enough, we can receive help from other Christians and we can change and we can be better. Amen? So we've got to surrender to the Spirit, stay sanctified, receive the help of others as well. Slow up, slow down the speaking, surrender to the Spirit. Four, let's speak as smart saints and not as savage sinners. Recognize that you have a mission in life. Your mission is to represent the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Yes. You are ambassadors for Christ. And the title Christian means Christ-like. Can somebody tell me in what city, this is our quiz for the day, in what city were the disciples first called Christians? There it is. What a smart bunch we have here today. In the city of Antioch, in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 13, the believers were called Christians first in Antioch. How do you suppose they came up with that title, Christian? These are Christ's people. Not only are they Christ-like, they belong to Christ. And so, as Christians, we are called to a higher standard in every category of living, including the area of our talking. And here are some helpful verses. Psalm 141:3 is a prayer that I pray regularly. Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord, and keep watch over the door of my lips. Lord, help me to say what I ought to say and not to say what I ought not to say. I tell people sometimes there are three qualities that I pray for regularly in my ministry. You know what they are? One, clarity. I want to see things properly. I pray for clarity. Two, I pray for courage, so that I will not be one of those pastors or preachers who is a wimp and a coward when it comes to standing up for things that are right in any part of my ministry. Clarity, courage. Now you're going to be shocked that this third quality does not start with a C. Are you disappointed? Where is David Ashcroft? David Ashcroft is up there in the balcony. He told me a few months ago after a sermon, he said, you know, he said, I noticed that your points today were not alliterated. He said, I believe that meant this was a really serious sermon today. I understood exactly what he was saying. I pray for clarity, I pray for courage, and I pray for restraint. Because though I want to be courageous, I also don't want to fly off the handle. I want to know when to move forward and when to hang back. Are you here? And when we pray, Lord, set a guard over my mouth, that means, Lord, help me to say the things I should say, but not to say the things that I should not say. Because, friends, the answer to a victorious life is just as much in what you don't say as in what you do say. Isn't that right? Set a guard. Psalm 19, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer, my rock and my redeemer. Lord, help my words be pleasing to you. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Proverbs 12:18, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings what? Healing. And Proverbs 25:11, a word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. If you say the right thing, it's awesome, right? If you say the wrong thing, it's awful. We've got to choose the awesome over the awful. Amen? So we're called to speak helpful, healing words, words that bless and build. Finally, sermonizers, speak strongly and straightly but sweetly. We eliminated verse 1 from this passage because we studied it last week. But the word of God about speaking is just as strongly to people who teach the word of God as to others. And 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct what? Rebuke. Yes, sometimes we have to correct and rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. So we're not talking here this morning about never saying anything controversial or corrective. Sometimes the word of God calls us to speak the truth in love, even when it's difficult. But the spirit has to be right. Amen. And Isaiah the prophet said this in chapter 50, the sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. What prophet, what preacher, what teacher would not want that? Everybody say an instructed tongue that knows how to speak what is right. And so our action assignments, they're really short. You'll be glad for that. 1, we've got to examine every word. 2, we've got to eliminate evil words. And 3, we've got to employ excellent words. Excellent words lift up the Lord. They encourage the listener. They evangelize the lost. And they speak life into our very beings as we speak the word of God together. But I want to close this morning by referring to the highest standard of all in our speaking. At the bottom of the outline, let's consider the highest standard. Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father, to God the Father, through him. That means as we speak, as we use our words, we ought to be able to use all of our words in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a strong standard, isn't it? And then my final scripture this morning from 1 Peter 4:11. This is stronger yet. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. That's strong, isn't it? If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. I believe Peter was primarily addressing those who would speak to the assembly to bring the teaching and ministry of the word of God, but that standard can begin to apply to everything that we speak in our lives so that we ought to gauge what we're about to say always with these standards. Can I say this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? And would God himself speak these words? Those are high standards, but the Lord can help us. In Jesus' name, amen.